Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad to have you listening today. So here's my question to open the show with. Of course, we know Scripture says to tend to the poor, to care for the poor. In fact, the Bible even says if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and He will repay you. Doesn't that show you God's heart for the poor? If you tend to the needs of the poor, God takes note, He listens, and He will repay you as if He needs to. But He does. It's such a big deal. But we've learned over the years that there are helpful ways to help the poor and ways that we maybe step in with the best of intentions, but actually do more harm than good. Well, my guest today is Tina Schmidt, and she's part of an organization called Zoe Helps. And it utilizes this approach of breaking the cycle of poverty that not only gives those suffering a helping hand, but empowers the children that live in vulnerable conditions to come together to be fully self-reliant. You are going to be amazed when you hear about this very thing happening in impoverished communities today. And I got to tell you, I met Tina through a mutual friend, Abby Olson, who's praying with all of her heart. I don't put a mic in front of her mouth right now because she's sitting in the studio with us. And I haven't decided yet, Abby, but just, you know, buckle up, baby. But I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get this conversation started. Tina Schmidt is Director of Philanthropic Relations. I have a thing with that word, and I trip over it all the time, and I psyched myself up today. You're not going to mess it up. Philanthropic Relations for Zoe Helps, a nonprofit organization that empowers the world's most vulnerable children to become fully self-sufficient, find the hope of Jesus Christ, and never need charity again. Wow. Tina currently resides in Sartell, Minnesota, with her husband and five children. Three of their children were adopted from Sierra Leone. So honored to have her in studio with us. Tina, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Susie.
Looking forward to this conversation. And we love to start every conversation talking Scripture. Wondering if you just come with a verse that God's been putting on your heart these days, or a life verse you carry with you?
You know, lately it's been Psalm 40:1-3. And it says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He has done and be amazed. Mm. And, you know, I think about the times in my life that my faith has grown so much. And it was through those really tough times where I had to be fully dependent on God, and I needed Him to set my feet steady. And He's also shown me through those experiences that the people that we serve, and they need that experience too. Mm. And I just look at those living in extreme poverty, and when we go and give handouts, we somehow take away that experience for them. And I think empowerment is where dependency on God comes into play, and not dependency on an American to come and save the day.
So we come in with our handouts and we have the best of intentions, but we get used to giving the handouts. They get used to receiving them. And you're saying we thwart the process of them, thereby depending on the Lord.
Right, right. That dependency on God is their experience, and it's how they grow in their faith.
So there is a way for us to help, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. Yeah. But I love a little backstory, Tina, on just how God grabbed your heart for the poor, for the orphan. How was that first born in your spirit?
You know, I think it was always there for some reason. I mean, I remember all the way back till when I was 5 years old, I had a heart for the orphan. And it started in 2003. My husband and I decided, okay, let's take this leap of faith and get going and adopt. And found ourselves in Sierra Leone. And God really opened my eyes to what was happening there. I wasn't supposed to travel. That was why we picked Sierra Leone. The kids were supposed to be delivered to the Minneapolis airport. Hmm. And I would never have to go to Africa.
Hmm.
But
was that your hope, that you wouldn't have to travel?
I was willing to travel, but my work schedule was so busy. I thought, oh, I can't spend a lot of time out of the country. So that program seemed to work really well. I ended up traveling twice and spending about 6 weeks in the country just trying to go through the process. And in that, I ended up in the middle of a child trafficking scandal, and we were almost arrested a few times. It was just this eye-opening, chaotic experience of what poverty and corruption really looked like.
Okay, I can't pass by that statement too quickly. You ended up in the middle of a trafficking scandal.
There
Can you was. Say more about that?
There
what
was. It was the war had just ended, and the United States, they came out with their trafficking in persons report. They rated Sierra Leone a tier 3. Which meant that if they didn't take care of their trafficking situation, the U.S. would impose sanctions. So the government then said, well, we'll take care of our trafficking situation. We'll deny adoptions. So they were lumping adoptions into trafficking. Mm. And it took a lot of effort by Senator Coleman at the time to help them really understand adoption and trafficking are very different things. And so we continued to muddle through the process, and eventually our kids came home.
And did you get all three of them at the same time?
Two.
Yeah,
two of them at the same time. And then Hawa, our third one, who's only 8, she came home to us a few years ago.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah.
And how old are your kids now?
21. 21. So Katie's 21. Emily's 21. John is 17. Luke is 16, and then Hawa is 8.
Wow. God bless you. Wow.
They're amazing. They're amazing kids.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Yeah. Okay, what brought you to Zoe Helps? Before we learn about this amazing ministry, how did you converge? Mm-hmm. How did your paths intersect?
Well, in 2008, I was just overwhelmed with the orphan crisis. I was watching my children grieve their country. So I went back to Sierra Leone and opened an orphanage home. I thought, well, there's a lot of kids and I need to do something. So I thought, let's open an orphanage home. I thought that would be the best answer. And that was when God really started to show me, you need to really see what happens without solutions before I give you the solutions.
Hmm.
And really understand the true just what evil is in the world when it comes to poverty and corruption. And I got to see it up close and personal in many ways. And I started looking for better answers. And I said, there's got to be a way to empower children and keep them in their communities on a larger scale. And a way to solve all of the deep systemic issues that are going on in the cultures where we serve.
And again, you know, we applaud Christians who want so much to rise up and write a check. But what they're doing stats and they're starting to watch the trends and follow it forward to see, was this helpful? Was it not? I remember reading a report of an orphanage that was built by a wonderful church. But what was happening is it was so much better than the homes in the community that it actually broke up families, so to speak, where parents were sending their kids to the orphanage because they wanted them to have a better life. And these were intact families, but they just thought the most unselfish thing would be to separate from their kids. And that's one example of you mean well, but this isn't a sustainable way to empower the community, right?
Right, right. You know, one thing I like to do is, you know, start with the question of, you know, what's the definition of poverty? And we define that as lacking of something. It's usually a material thing. But I like to ask the people that I serve, how do you define poverty? And it's very different. They define it in words like voiceless, powerless, shame. A Kenyan that I just recently met on my last trip, he said, poverty is the inability to contribute to society.
My.
And it's about those intangible things for them, not having dignity and not being able to stand up for yourself and having respect in your
community. Imagine if that was your scenario. You didn't have a voice. You had rights, but you didn't know how to advocate for yourself. Mm-hmm. I mean, and you were so used to being taken advantage of that you were treated as a non-issue, a side note. Imagine mm-hmm. what that would be like for somebody. You know, mm-hmm. you're so right. We, from the outside looking in, consider lack, but the lack goes so much deeper. In fact, they're willing to live without a lot if they have a voice, right?
And absolutely. Yeah. And wow. It's powerful when they can start exercising their rights.
Mm. Mm-hmm. And so you find out about Zoe Helps how?
It's funny. I was searching and I was trying to come up with this program. And what I was trying to figure out is how do we empower adults to get to the most vulnerable children? It's those kids who are literally alone in communities. And I got frustrated one day. My husband actually said, you know, would you just do something? Because you're making us all crazy here at home. Just do something. And he left for work and I was mad. I said, I'm done. I can't figure this out. And so I decided to paint my basement. And I started to get on decorating blogs. And one blog led to another and another. They're all connected. Like, really, it was the craziest, crazy experience of going from blog to blog. And all of a sudden, I came across organizations that I love kind of in the side of this one random blog that I was on. And it was a picture of a little child. And what caught my eye was it said, helping children help themselves. And I thought, all right, I'll click on it. I felt like I had seen so much and clicked on the link and I started to watch a video of the executive director explaining the model. And what caught my eye was that they were going to the children. They were directly empowering the children. And it was so outside the box. I thought, they're doing this with kids. How is that possible? And as he explained the model, based on everything I had experienced with all my travels to West Africa, everything started to click off for me. I was like, that would work. That would work. That would work. And all those deep systemic issues that are the intangibles, I knew would be taken care of. If these kids get a voice and become empowered, it would work. And so I got on the phone and I called Gaston Warner, the director of Zoe.
Of course you did.
I not only called him, but I said, I have to get this program in more countries. And I said, I really want to get in front of you. So I got on a plane and flew to Dallas.
Wow.
And he was just incredibly generous and spent a lot of time with me and explained the model, and I knew it would work.
Mm-hmm. And wait till you hear this model. I mean, children who are orphans, no parents, are separated from their families. Children start to come together. They have each other's back. They're taught skills, and they're powerful in a group. And they determine leaders, identify leaders in the group. I mean, think about what could happen. We're going to hear more about what Zoe Helps does. If you've got questions, you can email them in, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Tina Schmidt of Zoe Helps in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Tina Schmidt of Zoe Helps. And if you just tuned in, I'm so glad you did, because this is an amazing organization doing something around the issue of poverty for vulnerable children like I've never seen. In fact, a mutual friend, Abby Olson, who's sitting in studio with us today, insisted we meet. We went out to lunch and my jaw was on the table the whole time, because I too, you know, my hubby and I love to sew into issues of justice and to see the voiceless get a voice. But you do see some of the flaws in just giving handouts constantly, because it's like we kind of, you check it off your list, and then the recipient just gets used to the handout, and it's not fixing a deeper systemic issue. And you were saying you came across Zoe Helps in this organization where they help children help children, and you'd already been traveling a lot, been aware of the poverty situation. You find this model and you're thinking, I got to meet this guy. So you call him and then you get on the plane and you meet him. So tell us how Zoe Helps is different, what their vision and mission is and their approach and how it's different.
It's the goal is to end charity and end the handouts so that kids become self-reliant and that the model self-duplicates without us there. So that's sort of the goal. The issues, they're so systemic. We've identified about 8 different things that keep children in poverty. And any one of them will derail an empowerment program. So all these issues have to be addressed simultaneously and at the same time. Things like food security and health care, those are obvious. Education, business training. Kids need to know their rights. But then there's the intangibles like hope and a sense of belonging and knowing God's love and the dignity of being able to contribute to society and help others is really big. And to be able to be taken seriously as human beings. So it incorporates a lot of the obvious things, but then it also addresses some of those unobvious underlying issues. And, kids who are growing up and become young adults, they need the power to choose their own school, build their own home, buy their own clothing of their choice, start a business that they are interested in and that they want to do. They want to be leaders at their church. They want to be a testimony to their community, and they need to be respected. And if Americans are giving all of those things to them, and they aren't doing for themselves and choosing, it just continues to disempower them and degrade them.
So Zoe comes in, and for one thing, you take groups of these children who've been orphaned, maybe their parents. I mean, I read some of the stories on your website. One young gal had an infant daughter herself. Her parents died, so she's got young siblings. So this is her family now. But you put really communities of 60 to 100 together because they're better together. They're safer together.
Yeah.
Take it from there and talk about those dynamics that would be different than another type of ministry.
Mm-hmm. So we put these, the children are in one large group. It becomes a family. And they are then they elect leaders within
from
their
group.
Wow. They choose a community mentor. They know who they can trust in their community. And that mentor works with a Zoe staff person. Now, what's really amazing and unique is we only have one Zoe staff person per 1,000 children. And that's not because of budget. That's by design. If we had more than that, the power would start to transfer to the staff person, and the program would lose out. And it's so we have these kids in a group. They start off really little by joining together, and they earn seeds and they start gardens. They earn a small business grant. And maybe start a small business that they have chosen. That we discover what kind of businesses they want to do after they do what we call a dream chart. And we get the kids to sit down together and really think about what makes them happy, what makes them sad, what they like, what they don't like, and what their vision is for their life. And it's the first time these children have had the opportunity to dream. And we find out, okay, there's 3 children who want to be have a hair salon, or these children want to become a mechanic. And then we connect them to people in the community. So the Zoe staff, they don't come in and train the children. People in the community are the ones that do the training, because it's really important these children are connected. when we leave, that they know who they can trust and the resources in their community. And they start to learn a trade. And they start to learn from each other. So one child might decide to make soap and sell soap. Another child might decide to raise chickens. Well, the child...
And these are, excuse me, but these are children who've mm-hmm. become business owners. Like, we were joking out in the green room, we're like, it's hard to get our kids to do homework. And you've got kids the same age mm-hmm. running a business and caring for their siblings because they've been orphaned. And
eventually,
they're doing it.
Yeah, eventually they work themselves up. And by the time these kids get to graduation, or even about 2 years into the program, they're running, I've met children, 2-3 businesses. They're employing other orphans and widows in their community. They are paying the school fees for all of their younger siblings. We have had children who have self-funded college for themselves and younger siblings. They're college graduates. We didn't pay for that. They did it on their own. They own lots of land. They've built their homes. And they are contributing to society and their community. It's like this mini economy that develops within this working group.
And I would imagine as you're putting them to work, asking them to dream, they're trying out their hand, the leaders would just emerge. You can never really see who a leader is if everybody is mm-hmm. just on the receiving end. And Abby was saying in the green room, you know, it would look funny to be spoon-feeding an adult, and yet adults, even in America, want to be spoon-fed. But what does that do? It lowers your confidence. It disarms you from engaging. I mean, and it, as you said at the open of the show, it deprives them from being dependent on God and wrestling with God. Are His promises true for them? They must
absolutely
be. And we act sort of like they're not, don't we? Because we rush too quickly, maybe. You know,
we do. And for some reason, we get them to also then start to believe through that only Americans are given creative capacity to solve problems. And I just look at these kids, and they never look at me when I'm in their country visiting as their savior. They look at me as their partner, and they say, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for being there and walking alongside me, walking behind me, and letting me take this journey of empowerment and to learn on my own. And God is to give all the credit to.
And they know that. And they know that.
They do.
We're going to take a break here in just a moment. But I remember you saying at lunch that one day, and you may need to pick it up on the other side, but that children, they came to each other's aid. So like not to travel alone, but to stay in groups so that you're safe, because they're less vulnerable when they're mm-hmm. in groups, right?
Absolutely.
Love for you to talk about that and just some more of the tangibles. And if you've got a question, go ahead and email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Talking to Tina Schmidt of Zoe Helps. Fantastic, isn't it? And we'll link up the ministry website to our show page today when the show's over. Don't go away. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Loving this conversation today with Tina Schmidt of Zoe Helps, talking about an amazing organization that empowers children in poverty so that they are safe, so that they're secure, so that they can actually start businesses, learn skills, stick together. Children who are orphaned and are really the most vulnerable to corruption, who have no voice. And it was so interesting, Tina, at the open of the show when you said, if asked, if Americans are asked what poverty is, we would think it's lacking material goods. But you ask those actually living in poverty, it's way deeper. It's not having a voice, not having an advocate, not having identity. And so one of the things that Zoe does is address some of these issues that keep people, children specifically, in poverty. And you mentioned these on your website, and I'd love to walk through them one by one if we could. The first one is to be secure. This is a challenge, to be secure. And you teach them to know their rights, to learn skills, offer them tools to assist in their work, and even help them with some secure housing. Take it from there and talk a little bit more about that.
Oh, the security, that's something that is so close to my heart, because when these kids are living alone, you got to imagine they might be 15, a girl might be 15 years old, taking care of three younger siblings. And how do you get food? How do you take care of yourself? And I've met children who lived in fields and slept in a rice bag. And they joke now and they say, well, I use that bag now for my harvest. I don't sleep in it. But that fear, I mean, we're worried about their bellies being full. I worry about what they are terrified of at night when they sleep. And it's that security. Now, when Zoe puts children into a group and they start working together, what's interesting is boys, they learn the value of a girl, because we don't separate. This isn't a girl-only program, boy-only. They work together and they start to learn the value of a girl and
I've got to know, how do they do that? How do the boys learn the value of a girl?
Because they learn how to treat a girl. They start to see her potential. They start to see how smart she is. And they start to see, wow, I want to have a strong woman in my life who's an entrepreneur, who has a business brain and wants to raise healthy children and have a healthy family. So they get to experience that difference. And I tell you, we've had some situations where someone in the community might try to violate one of our girls. And you got a whole group of Zoe boys at your doorstep right away.
Come on. And that is amazing.
And it's a powerful thing when you've got a group of youth in your community standing together saying, no, we know our rights and we know how to enforce them, and we will. We will enforce them.
Okay, so when you get a group of 60 to 100 together, what does that tangibly look like? So they all still live in their homes, basically?
They do.
But you're gathering them in a group saying, we're a family, we're sticking together, we're better together? That's kind of...
It is. They are. They're better together. I met a girl recently when I was in Kenya, and she isn't about year two of the program, has a thriving business going, and her sister got very ill, and she had to leave her business and go and spend a lot of time in the hospital with her sister. And the working group got together. And they all pulled together and said, okay, I'll take this shift at her store. I'll take this shift. And they all stepped in to make sure that her business kept going while she took care of her sister.
So what would the average age of that group be that are doing that?
So typically we have the head, what we call the head of the household. And those children, they on average, range between the age of 15 and 21. But they all have lots of younger siblings. So those children, age zero to teenage years. So in each group, there's about 20 to 30, 35 head of the household. And that's where we focus a lot of our attention as far as the training and the business skills. And they are then equipped to transfer that to the younger children. I mean, if they have a five-year-old sibling, of course, they're not going to go and work and start a business, but they are equipped. That oldest sibling is equipped to take care of them. And all of those children end up in school, and it's all self-funded by the head of the household.
And another part of being secure is having an identity. And we learned this, too, when we went to Guatemala. We were actually with IJM to deliver a birth certificate. And the head of the orphanage stood up before the children. It was just the staff and some of the IJM friends. She stood up, started to cry. And she says, do you know what this means? She says, it is identity. It's security. It's future. It's freedom. And I couldn't help but make the parallel as a Christian. you know, my identity with Christ is security, identity, a future, mm-hmm. freedom. And mm-hmm. yet the most basic necessity to have a birth certificate,
right.
so many of these precious kids do not have. Mm-hmm. And so you actually help them get a birth certificate so that they can mm-hmm. have a job and have identification. I mean, that's amazing.
So they exist.
Yeah, they exist.
They exist, wow. yes. And then they all of a sudden can have land rights and owned property. They can open a bank account. They can start a business. They can go to school. Without an identity and birth certificate, none of those things are possible. And many children don't even know where to start.
Another thing that's very common that learned years ago, and just to hear you talk about it again, is land grabbing. So when parent or a spouse dies, other family members steal the land. Mm-hmm. It's just amazing. Like, get out of the land. I'm taking it over. And mm-hmm. when you've got children who they know that's their land and that was their place, but they don't know what to do, you're teaching them their, not only their rights, but how mm-hmm. to advocate for their rights. So you've actually got mm-hmm. stories of children or mm-hmm. you know, young teens who've gone to court to advocate to get their land back.
Yeah, and they do it in a group. Their
wow.
their group does it together, and they help each other. When I was in Kenya, I went to visit the land of a girl who it had been taken by her uncle. And she got it back through Zoe. And on that land, when I went to visit, there was a widow from the community. And she said, I employ this widow. And
wow.
I'm helping her now, along with, you know, myself, my siblings, and other people in the community. And this widow was just, oh, she was just beautiful. And she just kept, she kept kissing Margaret, the little girl we were with. And, you know, she's helped me so much. She's helped me so much. Mm.
And you, again, the three of us were talking out in the green room, which was, you know, again, such a light bulb for us that we just don't think about. But it's our own battles that teach us to have confidence in Scripture. We were saying, you know, David yeah. was telling King Saul, I can go after Goliath. I've had the lion. I've had the bear. And we've had our battles. And that's what gives us some kind of holy confidence to face the next battle. But if we're setting these precious kids up in a situation where they never have to depend on God, never have to rise up and engage their faith, where is their holy confidence going to come from?
Mm-hmm.
But here you've got this girl who engaged. She had friends. She was not alone. She got her land back. What does that do for her confidence?
She was just so strong, and how she would speak about what God has done in her life. It was incredible. She, in her community of... when I was walking down the road with her, someone started to walk toward us, and it seemed like a situation that might have gone bad. It was a threatening sort of situation. And she stormed in front of this man and said, no, you need to walk over here and go over here. And she just was so confident in herself. She was really amazing.
Wow.
She knew how to stand up for herself. For sure.
Yeah,
that security is, it breeds confidence.
Indeed. Okay, here's another one. As you say, any of these are left untended to, things could derail. Be mm-hmm. healthy in the way of boiling water, washing hands, proper nutrition, mosquito nets, blankets, age education.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, these are things we would so take for granted, but these are mm-hmm. life and death things. And if they can just know some of these things mm-hmm. and prevent, you know, a life-altering illness, it could change mm-hmm. their lives. So speak to that one.
Absolutely. You know, nothing that we do is a handout. So everything is earned by the children. But one of the first things that they do is they learn basic health and hygiene. And they have to develop certain skills and get to a certain level. And then they earn a mosquito net and a blanket. And I met Cecilia and on my last trip, and she was talking about the significance of that blanket. She said it was the first time she was about 18 years old when she came into the program. She was responsible for 5 younger siblings. She said it's the first time we've ever had a blanket. And my working group found out that our family was so large that they decided that they would pool their money together and get us another blanket. And just how that made her feel safe insecure at night.
And again, I can't even help but make the connection. But these are teens, if we can remember
that.
They are. What are teens doing who have everything they want and then some? You think they're sharing their resources, they're comparing, they're jealous, mm-hmm. they're spoiled. I mean, not always, but that is, mm-hmm. we feed that sometimes when we think to be happy, you got to have the latest and the greatest. Mm-hmm. But this need is actually rising up in them, a character mm-hmm. that's to be esteemed.
Yeah. It is the character that they never forget where they came from.
Wow.
They really don't. But yeah, the mosquito nets, we do offer in the beginning medical care. So we have children that come into our program that have significant medical needs. But by the end of the program, the children all have a savings account and they are fully capable of taking care of medical needs going forward. Most kids I meet, they're in their savings account by the time they come out of the program. They typically have anywhere from $1,500 to $2,000 U.S. dollars just in their savings account.
Are you kidding me?
I'm totally serious. So you're teaching them
how to save. You're teaching
Absolutely.
Them hygiene. You're teaching them skills. You're teaching them their mm-hmm. rights and how to have a voice. Teaching mm-hmm. them the power of community. Boy, you should mm-hmm. come and teach that here.
I know. We hear that a lot. We do. We hear that a lot.
Yowza.
Trying to teach it in my home.
Yeah, and all of us, truly. That's the truth. But, I mean, it goes to show you, though. I mean, wow. This mm-hmm. is a light bulb moment, I think, for many, that to give helpful help is to empower so that they're depending on God, but a certain confidence is rising up within them as well.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to take a break here so you can carry this point on to the other side if you need to. But say a word about being connected. And what I loved about this, you bring them together into working groups of 60 to 100, new family of fellow orphans. They get support. You elect community leaders. And then you connect with them through the local church so that they can connect with God. And when it's fits, mm-hmm. you connect them with or reunite them with families when that is doable.
Absolutely. And you think of how we and how we get jobs or, if we're going through a family crisis, where do we turn? It's the people in our network. It's who we're connected to. And so it's really important that these children start to build those connections in their community, not only among each other, but the community leaders and the business owners, the people that can mentor them. And then they also carry that on and become mentors to other children in their community. That connectedness and sense of belonging, it's a core need that we all have.
And I imagine with these business leaders seeing these young kids rise up and take their call seriously and their skill and their craft seriously, mm-hmm. that's got to do something for their own hearts because it will only strengthen the economy and the community, right?
It does. It absolutely carries over into the whole community.
So we've talked about how to be secure, be healthy, be connected. When we come back, we'll talk a bit more about being prepared and that this is a 3-year program. Again, if you've got questions, you can send them in by email, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. That song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Tina Schmidt of Zoe Helps. And if you just tuned in, this is a conversation you're going to want to hear in its entirety, and that podcast after the show will be up at myfaithradio.com, talking about this amazing ministry that gets around orphans and empowers them to care for each other, to care for themselves, to learn a skill. So it's not about handouts. It's totally about empowerment. And you said during the break that $80 a year for 3 years gets one child through the program. And you said if it were any more than that, it wouldn't be true to the program because it really is about empowering the kids. Say a word about that, if you would.
Absolutely. You know, if we have, it's everything is done in groups. So if there's 100 children in a group, that's the cost of it. And because the children are earning And the money is given in a group setting. So the children, again, it's all child-led. They decide where the money is distributed and how. And sometimes it's through business grants that they determine and they approve. Other times they use it to build toilets. There might be a child who really needs a home, so they pull that money and choose to use it that way. But it's all child-led. How that money is spent, it's determined by the working group. And what they do is they then come up with group projects that earn money for the working group that goes back into the bank account. And so their bank account grows and they end up with even more money as a group than when they started. And so the community members then start coming to them for business loans. And they continue to grow their business as they can go back for more business loans. Each child, they have 3-4 businesses, once they're graduated. But the kids who have been graduated for 2 or 3 years, they're really astounding. I mean, they've graduated. They've self-funded college. They are running many businesses in their community, and they continue to grow, and they're employing lots of people. And what's interesting to me is they will, through their success, and this is not part of the program, but we see it over and over in all of our countries, they will choose the one person who abused them the most in their community. And they will bless that person.
Wow.
And they will bless them with a goat or a business loan or food. It's just...
How does that play out? Tell me that.
Because they know the power of what God has done in their life.
My goodness.
They can't... They say, I can't keep it for myself.
Wow.
I have to give it away. And I have been forgiven. And I will forgive.
Wow. So do you have any stories of how the abuser responded to such a gift?
The abusers see that testimony of Christ in that. And it is a healing process that goes throughout the entire community that begins to spread.
Mm-hmm.
It trickles down into so many different areas. It's really remarkable.
Imagine that even just the way they start to carry themselves, like the young girl that you were talking about who got her land back and she's walking down the road, because just even, just reading a bit on, sexual abuse victims, that if we carry ourselves like we've been victimized before, where, perpetrators can spot you. But if you walk with the confidence of, like, don't mess with me kind of a thing, there's an air about that. But I would imagine that these kids who've been given and trusted and empowered, there's a confidence in them that those who used to abuse them realize, I can't really get away with this. I mean, they would take this all the way to the bank and I would be in trouble. But but that's the thing, is the wicked take advantage of the poorest of the poor because no one's going to hold them accountable. So they think.
Right. And how these kids then go to those people and
bless them.
Bless them.
That's amazing. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. And one thing, again, that you talked about during the break is that these kids who graduate from the program are actually adopting orphans on their own.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I mean,
They because more children become vulnerable and orphaned in the community, and they see these kids suffering. The other thing that they do is they take in the disabled child. So other children who are vulnerable, they adopt them. They take them in as their family, and they teach them the Zoe model. So it continues long after we leave. It keeps going. They don't just raise them up. They teach them to become self-sustaining, but they have their own bank account. So as a working group, they're in a little economy. They can lend and do everything that Zoe taught them, but they do it in a large group, and they bless the other orphans in the community and the widows. They help help women also.
How do you deal with conflict when they decide we have differing opinions on where this money should go? I mean, do you step in and help them?
We would guide them, but the mentor, they guide that process. The kids, they work it out. They work it out. And we really stay hands off in a lot of those areas because we found that they know how to deal with it within their culture.
Yeah.
And kids are just They're really determined. They have a different mindset, especially when they start to become empowered and work together. And we just don't have that kind of conflict. Mm. And if we do, it all works itself out.
Got a friend who's got a ministry in Rwanda and has empowered that community and done so much. Well, the community got together because one of the staff people, a native from that country, started to sexually harass some of the girls and apparently had abused one of them. So a couple of the members called this friend and said, "You got to come here. I mean, look what he's done." And she said, "I'd be on a plane tomorrow." But she said, "I believe you can do this." She said, "You band together and you fire him. This is your business. This is your community. I'm there for you. But I believe in you." And they're like, "Oh." And they went and did it. And then she said, "Now decide who you trust and who you want to hire." And that one gesture just did so much to empower them.
Right. Wow. Absolutely. Absolutely. And then they know the next time, too. They learn from that.
So we've got about 2 minutes here before we pray. Can you leave us with a story that maybe one that stands out to you that you'd love to share?
You know, there was a girl that I met on my very last trip, and she was sharing with me her life on the streets before she came into Zoe, and just the challenges that she went through. Her name was Margaret, and she said she had always prayed for someone to come and hold her hand. And she said that after she joined Zoe, she was transformed by learning her rights, how to enforce them and what to do when someone tries to violate her. And she said that there were many times living on the streets that she had to exchange her physical being for food or a place to sleep. And she said to me, "Now I am able to sleep on a bed in my home that is of my choosing." And it was so powerful to me that she gets to choose. And that is the part about Zoe that I love. And anything from the clothes that they buy to the home that they live in, they get to choose.
Yeah, amazing what that does for the soul. How many countries are you in, and how many children have come through this program?
We are in 7 countries, and we currently have over 30,000 children in the program, but to date, we have served over 60,000 children.
Wow. And if you were to dream really big and the sky was the limit, what would that dream be?
That children around the world would not need charity, that they would all have a voice and be empowered.
And, you know, you're the only, I think you're the first person I've ever heard to say that you dream that children wouldn't need charity. I think we're so used to going, you know, give more. And we need to give, but we need to give wisely.
We need to give wisely.
Wow. So
and
good.
Trust them.
Yes, yes.
Trust them.
So good. What's the Zoe website, if you could say?
ZoeHelps.org.
Just easy enough. And we'll link that up on the show page, ZoeHelps.org. Tina, this has been so great. And Abby, thank you for introducing us, my dear girl. Would you pray, Tina, that we would all have a sense of wisdom on what our part is to tend to God's heart for the world?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together to talk about what you are doing in the lives of vulnerable and orphan children around the world. And we thank you. We know that you are working in the hearts of so many. Thank you for the wisdom and the guidance to look to those that we serve and listen to them and to really understand their true heart and their need. And Father, we just know that you will continue to bless each and every one of those children, and know that there are so many more out there, and that there is so much that we all can do to get involved. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Tina. So honored to have you with us today.
Thank you very much.
Wow. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.